Mark 13. Let me show you that the events of the week that we are about to celebrate did indeed change the world. This was not just a private little experience over there in a little land called Israel, but the epic proportions of the one who was being sacrificed, the universal implications, the heavenly, celestial implications of his death and his resurrection, his ascension, necessitated a return trip to earth. And that's what this chapter is all about. So Jesus is now standing with his disciples, and he, within the next 2 days, knows he will be crucified. Look what he says. Chapter 13, verse 1. As he was going out of the temple complex, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." I've been there. I want to tell you, that prophecy is literally, dynamically fulfilled. And you can go and see it today. You can still see the evidence when that prophecy was fulfilled. Verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple complex, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign when all these things are about to take place?" Answer, verse 14. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it should not," let the reader understand, "then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and a man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of the world, which God created, until now and never will be again. Unless the Lord limited those days, no one would survive. But he limited those days because of the elect whom he chose. Then, in those days, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look there,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and will perform signs and wonders," and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will be falling from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky." You understand what those words mean? Just a moment, we'll take a closer look at them. This is the greatest prophetic passage in the Bible. It brings together and links in sequence the prophecies of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Isaiah, others, and provides a firm footing for visiting the book of the Revelation, where the same person, Jesus, revealed these same events to John and let him actually go forward in the future and see these prophecies fulfilled in events that are hovering just over the horizon. And you know what? You're going to hear more about these things from the politicians and from the media than most pulpits today. What a sad day. What a sad day. Our Father in heaven, we look forward with great longing to that day when faith will become sight, when we will actually experience the fullness of the salvation of which your Holy Spirit's presence in us is the seal and the down payment. When we will walk on the streets of gold, just like John, and when we will see you vanquish the kingdoms of darkness and deception, put evil in its permanent prison, refurbish this heaven and earth, and reign over it in majesty, in peace, in beauty. We pray with John, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In last week's visit together, we watched Jesus in Mark chapter 11 and 12 disqualify the nation of Israel from their special standing with God. He pointed out very graphically that they had polluted the temple. They had desecrated that which circumcision stood for. They had distorted the law, perverted the sacrifices. They did not understand either their scriptures or the power of God. And they had a corrupted, perverted expectation of the kingdom. After 2 days of that ministry, Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time, and his disciples come to him, as we read in the opening verses of chapter 13. They're impressed with the temple, and it was a magnificent building. Herod was in the process, or had initiated a process, of refurbishing and expanding that second temple into what's now called the third temple. And it was a magnificent edifice. He had hoped through that work to gain the allegiance of the people of Israel. Didn't work. Backfired. But the disciples had every reason to look with awe at the magnificent mass and architectural brilliance of the refurbished temple. It must have stunned them to hear Jesus say, "Not one of these stones will be left standing upon another." They crossed the Kidron Valley, walked up the slope, and sat on the Mount of Olives. And from there, you have a beautiful eagle's nest view of that whole temple platform. The platform is still there today. The temple, of course, is gone and has been for many years. Their curiosity prompted them to ask, "What is the sign when all these things you predicted are going to take place?" And using that introduction, Jesus leapfrogs all the way to his next visit. Part of that, I'm sure, was to tell the disciples that what they were going to go through in the next 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, was not the end. It was the platform. But for us today, it provides satisfaction for our hearts and direction for our planning. Now, the passage that we have before us is the briefest of the three accounts of this response of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Matthew has an extended account, three times the length of Mark's account. Luke's is probably twice as long and also contains material that Mark does not choose to include in his reference. refusing to go the path of larger exploration and contenting ourselves this morning with these verses, what is the answer to that question? What is the sign when all these things that you prophesied will come to pass? And Jesus begins by warning them that there will be huge deception. He tells them, watch out, that no one deceive you. He then reminds them there will be wars and rumors of wars, and you're going to hear about those things. Don't be anxious. Those things must take place, but the end is not yet. And then he tells them that ethnic groups, nations, will rise against nations. And kingdoms, organized government structures, will form allegiances, alliances, and they will pit their strength and power against each other. And that's the testimony of the last 2,000 years and before. Men creating war, looking for peace. And then Jesus says there will also be natural catastrophes, earthquakes, natural phenomena over which man has no control. And there will be famines, failures to feed the human family. But note carefully in verse 8 how he summarizes this first response. These are the beginning. These are the beginning. The end is not yet. These are the beginning. Then Jesus takes them to a second set of circumstances that will unfold. He says, you are going to be persecuted. They will hand you over to the Sanhedrin. You will be flogged in the synagogues. Note the Jewish references there. You will stand before governors, kings, because of me, as a witness to them. The good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. He goes on to assure them that when they are put in these trials and tribulations, that the Spirit of God will energize them and speak from them the Word of God, and that the witness of truth will rise out of their blood and their sufferings, and the gospel will spread. Verse 13, and you will be hated by everyone because of my name. So there's going to be persecution, suffering, martyrdom. All of it because of Jesus and because of affiliation with Jesus, whether it is Jewish suffering or whether it is Jewish persecuting Christians, or whether it is others persecuting Jews and Christians, you are going to suffer because of me. And through that suffering, I am going to have a voice to speak the gospel, to bear witness in high places and global extent. I'm going to use your suffering as a platform for witnessing who I am, why I came, and what I can do in human hearts, and what I will yet do in the future. But you're going to be hated. You are not going to become favorites of the society. Another place Jesus would say, beware when all men speak well of you. And all of this, note, is because of your association with me. It's not you they hate, it's me they hate. It's not you they're after, it's me they're after. And since they can't get at me, they're going to persecute you and kill you. But out of the blood of your suffering, I will witness to them the truth about who I am, why I came, and why I'm coming back. Now note the last part of that verse. But the one who endures to the end of what? There's obviously a bracketed period of time in Jesus' mind as he talks about this. He says, first of all, wars, rumors of wars, deceptions, false Christs, earthquakes, famines, nations, families of the earth warring and quarreling. All of that turmoil will take place. But that's just the beginning. That's just the introduction. And then during the path that follows that will be great persecution, great suffering for believers. The one who endures, the one who does not get killed to the end, they will be delivered. The end is the time of deliverance. And with those words, Jesus gives the broad characteristics of our age. That's what's happened since he went back to heaven. Continues to happen today. Will continue to happen into the future. But in the book of the Revelation, he revealed to John that these specific things will be condensed in a period of time on the earth when one quarter and then one third of the world's living population will be destroyed. In other words, these things will be characteristic of the ebb and flow of human history. There's not going to be peace. There's not going to be solutions. And they will become more and more intense in a period of time in the future when they will concentrate and millions will die in a matter of weeks. And that intensified period is one of the things that will signal the end is near. Birth pangs, every woman who's had the privilege of birthing a child would tell you that birth pangs are those processes that are ordained within her body to thrust the child from the womb into her arms. And I understand they are intense, they are painful, I understand that they are not pleasant. Well, what is being born here? What is being born is a new age. And that new age will begin when this age ends. But until this age ends, there will be persecution and there will be violent opposition to Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and what he promises to do yet in the future. Against that backdrop, Jesus then zeroes in on the sign. That's what they'd ask. And if you mark in your Bible, mark verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it should not, then flee, for in those days, verse 19, will be tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of the world, which God created until now and never will be again. Intense tribulation begins when the abomination of desolation stands where it should not. The abomination of desolation is a phrase taken from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. I'm not going to try to teach all that Daniel taught there. Suffice it that the abomination of desolation is an event which is going to take place in Jerusalem, in the rebuilt temple, and the one who will put it there will be the one we call the Antichrist or the false Christ or the substitute Christ. And he is going to desecrate the temple, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to stop the Jewish sacrifices and oblations that will have been reconstituted and will be functioning in that temple under the reign of the Antichrist. Jesus says, when you see that world ruler commit that act of sacrilege, then flee, because persecution is going to be intensified. Not just persecution, but tribulation. I love the way Mark says it. Notice again verse 19, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of the world, which God created. Oh, that's a nice reminder. God has perfect right to do anything He wishes with this creation. He's in charge. He's sovereign. And if you want to go to read about the actual events that are going to unfold during this period of tribulation, go to the book of Revelation and read to your heart's content. You will be stunned at the kind of things that God has planned to unleash upon the earth in the day of His wrath. Horrible, unprecedented, never to be repeated tribulation. God created. It's in rebellion against Him. He will shake it to its core. That's coming. And that tribulation, you'll notice, follows the abomination of desolation. It won't happen before. Now, the abomination of desolation hasn't happened yet. It's yet future. It will happen 3.5 years after a peace treaty is signed between the leaders of the nation of Israel and this world charismatic leader who will become their Messiah. And 3.5 years after that treaty is signed, He will emerge, and this is how He will turn against the nation of Israel and seek to annihilate every Jew, every believer, everyone who names the true God in worship and love. Anyone who refuses to worship Him, the Antichrist, will be executed. Those are the days of the 666 that you read so much about in popular mythology. Now, we're not done yet. After those days are finished, and they will be finished, because God who made it will sovereignly control the length and the duration of that indescribable period of tribulation. That God is going to restrain, and when it comes to an end, then you read in verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, then you're going to see celestial signs. The sun will be dark and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the heavens and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they, mark that, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Here's the plan, folks. Wars, deception, earthquakes, famine, unrest. That will intensify after the Antichrist makes his covenant or signs the peace treaty with the nation of Israel. But that's not the end. The end stretches out yet for another 3.5 years. Or 7 years after he signs that treaty. 3.5 years into that process, the abomination of desolation is performed in the temple at Jerusalem, and a program of world persecution, global persecution, under the Antichrist and the false prophet will take place. They will show signs and wonders that will stagger the mind. They will have occultic powers that will be without peer, without precedent. They will do things that your mind and my mind would say only God can do that. But they'll do it. And they'll do it with God's pleasure. During that 3.5 years, persecution will intensify, but that period of time will come to an end, and it will be followed then by celestial signs when God the Creator shakes up the sun, moon, stars, all those external galactic things that everybody thinks will never change. Everybody thinks are set in cement. Everybody thinks those laws are eternal. They're not. Those are controlled by the God who made them. And as Jesus himself will say in this passage, heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, here God gives a little foretaste of that by shaking up the sun, moon, stars, and the celestial powers. And in the midst of that galactic demonstration, Jesus Christ returns from heaven with power and great glory. He sends out his angels to gather together his elect to Jerusalem. And the rest of the story is magnificent. He throws the devil into the lake of fire. Oh, there is a devil, Satan. He restrains the evil forces, the demons. There are demons. He divides every person living on the earth into one of two camps, sheep, goats. Goats, he removes from the earth, and he initiates a kingdom on earth of peace and righteousness for 1,000 years, just like the prophets foretold. Now, he closes this marvelous passage with a twofold application. Let me show it to you. In verse 29, Jesus says, "In the same way, when you see these things happening, know." Mark that. Know that he is near. When you see the things we've talked about in this passage unfolding, you can bet your bottom dollar Jesus is about to return. Now drop down to verse 32. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. Verse 35, therefore be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming. This is the twofold application Jesus makes. There are some things you can know, and there's some things you can't know. There's some things that have been told you, take those to the bank. There's some things that haven't been told you and won't be told you. They are hidden in the mysterious sovereign foreknowledge and counsel of God. And only he knows the hour and the day. The time and the season, yep, you can know about that. Answer two questions for me and I'll tell you exactly what history will be like in amazing detail by just reading the prophecies to you. They're all here. Amazing detail. But there's a couple of things he doesn't tell us. And Jesus didn't tell them. I'm impressed with what Jesus said in verse 23. You must watch. I have told you everything in advance. Everything in advance. There's a whole bunch you can know about the future. And Jesus has given us that in his word and here in his own sermon so that we will not be fearful, anxious, destitute. He has told us that so that we can be alert, awake, watch, knowing the times in which we live, seeing the signs fulfilled, and being able to draw a direct line between those signs, things that are happening, and the promises of God and the prophetic scriptures. He wants us to do that. But there are certain things you don't know and won't know until they unfold. One of them is the day and the hour when Jesus Christ returns. Reading a book, it's one of many, many, many that speak to this subject. The title of the book is Showdown with Nuclear Iran. Now, there's enough of these books on the market, you should be reading one of them. He's talking about the background to our moment in history. He's trying to wake us up in the West that we are dead, sound, asleep to our own peril. We have bought the theory of evolution. We have bought the theory of materialism. Both are false doctrines. And as a result, we don't recognize the real enemy and the nature of the enemy when it stands before us. I was fascinated by this paragraph. Now, he's describing the Islamic religion. Let me read to you. In 941 AD, a religious leader, Islamic religious leader, known as Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, supposedly disappeared down a well. The Shiites believe that he was hidden or occulted, but will one day reemerge to oversee a millennial-style age of peace, justice, and true belief. Adherents have a messianic view that the way needs to be prepared for the return of the 12th Imam, much as many Orthodox Jews await the appearance of the Messiah, and evangelical Christians await the second coming of Jesus Christ. You get that? There is a fourth competitor vying for international domination and peacemaking. And that's the secularist West. And the secularists will put forth their leader, their champion, who will bring peace to the Middle East. And that peace will take the form of a treaty with the Jewish nation. It will be the intent of that treaty to bring peace to the problems of the Middle East. Now, we are told in Scripture that that alternative will have the support of the unorthodox Jewish people, and it will have the support of the vast multitude of professing Christians. The Bible calls the leader of that movement the Antichrist. You are living on the cusp of these days. The signs are all around you. Jesus said, "Watch, I'm coming back." And here's the things that will take place on earth that will mark the progress of time until I return. But I'm coming back. And if you're wise, you will live your lives under the expectation of his return. There's another whole piece of this that Luke gives us. I wouldn't have time to look at this morning, and it's outside the range of this passage. But there is another whole truth in Scripture that should excite you and me to the keenest of expectations and hope. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives in your heart, you won't be experiencing much of what we talked about this morning. You'll have a front row seat from the balcony of heaven. So what does that mean? What, live it up? No. It means this world is not your home, Christian. It means the government doesn't own your soul. Means there are more important things for you and me to strive to achieve than to be politically correct or powerful in this world's operations. Watch, for you know not what hour your Lord returns. Heavenly Father, it's clear that Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he wasn't finished all that he will do when he concluded his first visit to our earth. It's clear that he expects to return again. And just as the prophecy he gave concerning the one stone upon another being cast down in the temple complex, as that was literally fulfilled, everything else here he promises will be literally fulfilled. Remind us that this is not your kingdom on earth, that the present powers that rule our world are powers of darkness, and that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the spirit that governs and drives the sons of darkness. And if by your grace we have been delivered from that and have been made sons of light, and if by your matchless grace your spirit lives within us and seals us for things above, then we are citizens of heaven. And you have asked us to live in this world as citizens of a different world. Now, we're warned in the passage this morning that folks will persecute us for that. The more we become like you, the more that will provoke hatred, vengeance, persecution, suffering. But you'll be with us through those experiences too. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promise that one day you will bring peace to this world. And it will be a dramatic experience. Every eye will see you. Every individual will be impacted by your return. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, perhaps the message has seemed a bit oblique. It would have been perhaps easier to just deal with the headlines of today's newspaper and show you how all of this weaves into the same tapestry. But the burden of my heart this morning is that you would walk out of here with God's calendar etched in your mind, that you'd be able to go back to Mark 13 and see for yourself Jesus' prophetic plan, that you would not become filled with despair with the things that are taking place all around us. And as the days get darker, and they will, you would not lose faith, confidence, perspective. Esther lived in a time when God seemed absent and secularism seemed supreme. But she knew better. And her decisions and actions reflected her higher knowledge. May the same be true for you and me. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you're not ready for these days. And your loss will be eternal and personal. He invites you to receive his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, his salvation. Will you receive him? Commit your life to his care. Trust him. And then seek to live out your life empowered by his spirit to do his will. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name this morning, we look forward to the promises he's given us. And we, like those first disciples who heard this sermon, may face great difficulty. Trials, persecutions, afflictions, even death for the societies around us are not friendly to you, Lord, nor submissive to your claim upon their lives. Help us to watch, to be alert. Help us to be true. This day, may we live as folk who know the future and have a glorious future ahead of us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.